for the message that is today from the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. I know we've already had a new song. We're going to have a second new song, and it's almost brand new to me. You see me wearing Jim's spectacles. It's a sure telltale sign. We can. We'll do it at the end of the song. I want you to learn this. This song is going to be our theme song for the next 5 weeks. As you know, we're focusing on outflow, you know, and of course the song we just sang speaks to that. God pours into us, and then it's to fill us and overflow from us into the lives of others. And we're focusing on that in our small group ministries as well for the next 5 weeks. So we've got a new song. It's called Go Make a Difference. You can sit, but if you feel like standing and clapping and helping along with the percussion, that'd be fine as well. Opportunity to bring your offerings before the Lord. As you know, we have the chest down front for Jesus, so you bring whatever the Lord puts in your spirit, puts in your heart to bring today, and we'll ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we ask that you would return these gifts back many, many fold to those who would give today. there's anybody here that can't give, we ask your blessing and favor in their life. God, we thank you that you've called us to be your hands, your feet, your mouth, your eyes. You want to look with the look of love upon this world through your people. You want to reach out with that loving touch through your people. You want our feet to go about doing good works in your name. We pray that you bless each one. Bless this offering in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on down front if you would. Whoa!
For the summer, they'll be going home and taking jobs and relaxing on the beach in Florida. And we just want to say thank you because they have made a difference on this platform. I know. And I appreciate them. We appreciate them as a group. And anyway, we just want to give them a little something this morning. You guys will come down. It's not much, but you have made a difference. And we will truly miss you over the summer. And I know our body agrees that we will pray for these three gentlemen every single day. They've made a difference in my heart, in my mind, so it's not a day that I'm not going to forget to think about them. We also want to say goodbye to all of our Liberty students who will be going back home. Y'all be sure to come back. We'll be looking for y'all August. The school starts August the 19th, so August the 18th, maybe. We'll see y'all. But anyway, God bless y'all. We just want to give them a little something.
You guys could turn to Ephesians chapter 3 if you like. We'll get right on into the Word of God. It's good to see each one of you here today. Jesse, cut this down about half volume for me. Praise God. Good to see my friend James in the service today. And his boy, Tristan, is in service. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord praise for them. We met the other day. It's good to have Kim's mom and dad once again with us. They've been enjoying the family for the last week or two here, and they're out on the road. It's been on the road for a month. They're just regular globetrotters, but I think they're going to be heading back home tomorrow. But we love you guys. It's been good to have you in the services with us. Good to have each of you, and we appreciate you so much, every one of you. You mean so much to us. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21 is the passage of Scripture I'm going to focus on. And you know what, Jim? Your glasses may come in handy more times than one today. One of the lenses popped out of my reading glasses, and I've just been kind of fumbling my way around. So maybe I might look a little sophisticated if I could just take my glasses off while I speak. What's that? Marcia says, don't work it. Just do it. But I want to read this passage of Scripture from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. So follow along with me at several verses in this passage. But I want to speak to you today on the subject of God enabling us to love the way that God intended for us to love. The love that the Lord wants you and I to exhibit to the world around us on every level. To Him, the love He wants us to exhibit toward our family and our friends, our community and the world at large is something that He generates in us. Do you believe that? It's not a product of the flesh. It's not something that you can work up. It's not something that you muster in your own strength. And that's what this passage of Scripture is really all about. God enabling us to love. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. It says, for this reason, Paul is speaking, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. How many say, sign me up? That you may be filled with the fullness, with all of the fullness of God. Now, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And everyone chimed in with that last word together. Amen. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to bless His word to our hearts. Father, we're grateful for the Scriptures. Every time we open Your word, we know we're dealing with dynamite. It's powerful. It's life-changing. It's transformational. Your word, Your book, the Scriptures, the Bible is like no other book in the world. It is a living book, and it breathes life into us as we read it and study it and teach from it. We ask for the Holy Spirit to minister through us today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, this passage before us today is the second of two prayers that Paul prays in this Ephesians epistle. In the first chapter, verses 15 through 23, you find the first prayer, and it's a prayer that deals with enlightenment. He prayed that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. It's a powerful prayer, and I would encourage you to study it sometimes in great detail. The first prayer had to do with enlightenment, but this second prayer, the emphasis is placed on enablement. How God enables you and I to love the way that we're supposed to love. One has to do with knowing, the other has to do with being. How many of you know God wants us to do more than increase our hat size? God wants us to experience His love in a powerful way, and for it to become a part of the very fiber of our being, to be a part of our DNA, to be our nature. And so We were thinking in terms of laying our hands upon whatever God has for us and making it a part of us, a part of our lives. So there are three simple things we're going to talk about. The first thing about this enablement I want you to understand is the secret of it. In verses 14 and 15, the secret of our enablement. Again, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named. It's powerful. It tells us of two things to me. It tells us first of all about our access that we have to the Father. How many are glad that you have access? Paul said, for this reason I bow my knees. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that you and I could come before the Lord? And that we can have access to come boldly before the throne of grace. That you and I don't have to have a high priest to usher us into the presence of the Lord. We don't have to have a man to do it. We have the man, and His name is Jesus. Amen? And we have access to the Father. I'm glad to know that I can pray and I can talk to God anytime, day or night, and Central is never busy. I'm glad I've never gotten a busy signal when I got on the royal telephone. Amen? The royal telephone, Central's never busy, always on the line, as the old song says. Amen? One time looked up on the on the internet. There is a Royal Telephone. I believe it's in Pennsylvania. Royal Telephone Company. And you could call it, and sometimes you'll get a busy signal. You get an answer machine is what you do if you call on the weekend. Royal Telephone. But I'm glad when you call God, you never get an answering system. You never get put on hold. You never get a busy signal. But we have access to the Father. And that's one of the secrets that you and I need to wrap our minds around that enables us to walk in the love and the power and the strength and the grace of God. According to the etiquette of Paul's day, whenever somebody would approach a throne, they would come and bow their knee before that throne. That was understood by all. When you came before an earthly monarch, when you came before an emperor, when you would come before a pharaoh, you would always come and you would bow the knee. Now, we know God is our Father, and we know that He loves us and that we're His children, but we never need to lose sight of the fact that He is an august God. He is a magnificent God beyond our wildest imaginations. He's an all-powerful, omnipotent God, an all-knowing, omniscient God. And everywhere present, omnipresent God. And we need to recognize He's royalty above all royalty. So we come with a deep-seated reverence and respect. Though He is our Father, we bow our knee before Him. We have access before the throne. I'm glad for access, aren't you? I'm glad for acceptance. Because verse 15 continues, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now the entire family of God, be it in heaven or be it on earth, is named by God the Father. He is the Father of all that are saved. In order to be Father, we have to be made a part of His family. How many are glad to have been born again? How many are glad to have become the sons and daughters of God? By a new birth, by a regeneration of our hearts, we've been born into the kingdom, born into the family of God. Now we know Adam was called the Son of God in Luke 3:38, and it referred to creation. Believers are called sons of God by rebirth. You find that in John chapter 1, 11 through 13. But all men are not sons of God or children of God by nature. Earlier in this book, Paul mentioned that those that are not saved and not been born again, instead are children of disobedience and children of wrath. The second chapter, he teaches on this. Now, as Creator, God is the Father of each man, but as Savior, He is only the Father of those who believe. We need to understand that. And we need to debunk the false teaching of the fatherhood of God and the universalhood of man. And that somehow through the universal fatherhood of God, all people will be saved in the end. Because Jesus plainly said, you must be born again. But you see here in the very beginning, the secret of this enablement, and that is that we have access to the Father and we have acceptance into the family by the Father. How many are glad to be a part of the family of God? The family of God the world over. How many of you guys realize we can travel all the way to Nigeria and find the family of God? Amen? We can circle the globe. You can go into the highest mountains and the lowest valleys. You could swim the deepest, widest rivers. And everywhere you go, you're going to find the people of God. People who believe in Jesus, trust in Jesus, have given their hearts and life to Jesus, have been born again, have been made part of the family on earth. I'm glad that we're all made one together. We are accepted, the Bible says, in the Beloved. Accepted in Jesus Christ. We have access to the Father. We have acceptance by the Father through Jesus Christ. Now that is good news enough for me. I could be happy, put my shouting shoes on, and if I was coordinated enough, I'd do a dance for you. But I'll not embarrass you or me. But you must be born again. There's access. There's acceptance to the Father. That's the secret. But what I really want to key in on is the sources that we have in this passage of Scripture for our enablement. And there are really three of them here that I can see. The sources of our enablement. And we're talking about becoming enabled to love the way God wants us to love. And how many want to get to that place? Where you're chock full of the love of God. Where you're brimming with the love of God. Where you're overflowing with the love of God. Where the love of God is so full in your life that it's spilling out all over those you come in contact with. How many would delight to have that an experience in your life? For everyone to be refreshed by the love of God that spills forth from your life. It's channeled, first of all, through the Spirit of God. Look at 16, verse 16. It says that He, this is part of the prayer, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, as you read the book of Acts, you'll see the importance of the Spirit in the life of that early church. There are no less than 59 references to the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. A full one-fourth of all of the references in the entire New Testament to the Holy Spirit are found in the book of Acts. We've called it the Acts of the Apostles, but it's really the Acts of the Spirit. Amen? It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit animating the apostles, energizing the apostles, flowing through the apostles and others. How do you believe the apostles and those early believers turned the world upside down? Was it by their own ingenuity? Was it by their own wisdom? Was it by their own planning or scheming? No, they were filled to the brim and overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the love of God was shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost that was given to them. Everywhere they went, they spread love. They spread love. They sprinkle love everywhere they went. The power of the Spirit, it says in this verse, was given according to the riches of his glory. Now again, it's not something you have to try to work up. I can't work up in the flesh a passion for lost humanity. I can't work up just in the natural a deep-seated love for those outside the fold. It's something that's a product of the Holy Spirit working deep in my heart. It's not worked up, it's sent down. Amen? Now, I think it's marvelous that the Bible tells us here that God doesn't give us his Spirit out of his riches, but according to his riches. You say, well, what's the difference, Pastor? Well, let me illustrate. If I was a billionaire and I gave you $10, I gave you out of my riches. But if I was a billionaire and I gave you $1 million, I've just given you according to my riches. You see the difference? One is portional, the other is proportional. John Rockefeller gave millions, but millions to John D. Rockefeller could be nickels and dimes for you and I. But he gave out of the proportion of what he had. And he was rich and wealthy beyond imagination, John D. God has given us according to the riches of his glory. Now, Ephesians 1:8 speaks of the riches of his grace. And I'm glad for what Jesus accomplished in the days of his flesh. I'm glad for Jesus coming on the earth and providing salvation, becoming a servant and being subjected to God as a servant and going through the suffering and the shame and the pain and the agony and all the laughing and the lampooning and the mockery. All that he was achieving grace for us. And aren't you glad you have been blessed by the riches of God's grace? But friends, Jesus is no longer mocked. He's no longer on the cross. He's no longer being laughed and lampooned at. Jesus has ascended. Jesus has gone at the right hand of God. Jesus has gone into the glory. Jesus now has all power in heaven and in earth. And now he doesn't simply bless us according to his grace, but he blesses us according to his glory. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. His glory is such that it demands our attention, friends. You think of the aura of the glory of Almighty God. And he gives out of that glory. It's channeled through the Holy Spirit to the inner man. It's not an outward job. It's an inside job. Something that's done in our heart. Something that's done in our spirit. Through the Spirit. Channeled through the Son. Through Jesus himself. Look at the second part of verse 16, strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What's the second source of this enablement to love like we should love? Not only the Spirit of God, but the Son of God. The very Son of God, that Jesus, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. There is that inner man. The inner man has not yet been born again in a person who's not yet been saved. The Bible teaches that that inner man is dead, according to Ephesians 2:1. Dead in trespasses, dead in sins. But when a person receives Christ, when a person invites Jesus to come into their heart and live in their heart, then that person, that inner man, springs forth to life. How many know you could be alive mentally, and you could be alive emotionally, and alive physically, and alive socially? You could be alive in so many ways. You could be so intellectually alive that every time you fall out of bed, you invent something. But that doesn't make you spiritually alive. The Bible teaches that until we invite Jesus into our life spiritually, we're dead. That part of us is dead, but it comes alive when Jesus, the living Savior, comes to live in us. Amen? And that inner man comes alive. The Bible says a lot about the inner man. Do you realize the inner man can see, according to Psalm 19 and verse 18? That the inner man can hear, Matthew 13 and verse 9? The inner man can taste, Psalm 34 and verse 8. The inner man can feel, Acts 17, 27. The inner man must be exercised, according to 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. He must also be cleansed, according to Psalm 51 and 7. He must be fed, according to Matthew 4 and 4. Now, there is an inner man, there's an outer man. The Bible says, though the outward man perishes, that's our physical body. That's the reason for me borrowing Jim's glasses. Who y'all laughing at? I could see you as well as you see me. And I could see gray hairs popping out on some of you in the 7 years I've been here, and I can see hairs missing on some of you. But we decay. The outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed week by week. Amen? Now come on, I caught you. The inward man is renewed month by month. It didn't take you long, sister. How often is the inward man supposed to be renewed? Day by day. We daily feed on Jesus. We daily fellowship with Jesus. Amen. We daily come in contact with the living Lord. He lives within us. So the apostle prays for strength, strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. It's channeled through the Spirit of God. This enablement is channeled through the Son of God. It's channeled through the salvation of God. Are you glad to have experienced so great a salvation? Hallelujah. Salvation is so wonderful and so great that it's difficult to describe. But there is a depth of salvation that God wants you and I to experience. Salvation is all about experiencing the love of God, experiencing the God who is love. Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And if you know God, you know love, because God is love. It's to experience the love of God that transforms your life. I've told you in my own personal testimony how that at 17 years of age, I went to a Bible study. And I was raised in the precincts of church. I was raised to hear the gospel. I was raised on the old hymns, the hymn books. I could cite many of the old hymns growing up in church. My grandfather was a minister for 50 years. He was a minister. And I went to the Bible study, and I was smitten with a strong sense, not of the fact that I was on my way to hell, and I certainly was, not over the fact that I was living a destructive lifestyle. I was doing damaging things in the lifestyle that I was living at 17 years of age. But I was overwhelmed with a sense of the love of God and the shame of having treated that love the way that I treated that love. Ignoring the love of God. Rejecting the overtures of God's love. And it smote me so strong that I bowed my knee, and that love overwhelmed me and filled my heart. I wept a puddle of tears on the coffee table. Those in the room began to dance and shout and run about, and they were just having a time. The prodigal had come home. And I'm telling you, it was something about the love of God that infiltrated my heart. And that now, my friends, is, what is it, 35 years ago, friends, and I haven't gotten over it yet. I give him praise for it. Amen. Aren't you glad for that first experience of the raw love of God impacting your life? It's all about the love of God. And there's a depth to that love. Because Paul tells us here we're to be rooted and grounded in love. It's a prayer for a lifestyle of love. And Paul mixes his metaphors here in this passage of Scripture. He borrows a couple of illustrations. One from the world of the biologist. One from the world of the builder. One is agricultural. The other is architectural. But they all carry the same thought. Both of these carry the same point. Now, from an agricultural standpoint, he said we are to be rooted in the love of God. Paul's view was that love was the soil in which all true Christian experience happens and takes place, where we grow as a Christian. We grow in an atmosphere of love, don't we? When we're in an environment of love, we grow, we develop, we mature, because it's in that soil of love that we take root, and those roots begin to go deep. Amen? And we need to understand that all of the fruit of the Spirit comes from the depths of the root of love, that soil of love. Donald Barnhouse, speaking on the fruit of the Spirit many years ago, said this about the fruit of the Spirit. He said, love is the key. Everybody say key. Love is the key. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Long-suffering is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. Self-control is love holding the reins. And how many would agree with that? When you look at the nine fruit of the Spirit, really the very first fruit mentioned is love, and all of those other following eight are nothing but attributes of love. Amen? So the environment in which we grow is a place where the soil is love. How many wants this church to be soil of love, where people can let their roots go down deep and produce a fruitfulness in their life? You know what? That fruitfulness is a fragrance. Amen? Hallelujah. And so we're to be rooted in love. We're to be grounded in love. He moves from the agricultural to the architectural, because I looked it up. The word grounded is themeleo, and refers to the foundation of a building. In the parable of the wise and foolish builders, Jesus used the word, Matthew 7:25. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Those of you that know anything about building know this. How high you go in a building depends on how deep you go. You build a shallow foundation, you can't put too much on top of it. Amen? You can't build a skyscraper on a 3-foot foundation. The higher you go depends on the deeper you go. Isn't that right? And the same is true in both analogies. In the agricultural, the roots go deep. In the architectural, the foundation must go deep if you're going to build something significant on it. The whole point is depth. Not only did Paul pray for us to have a strength that will be strengthened with might in the inner man by the Spirit, but he prays for us to have depth. How many want to encourage others to have strength and have depth in their life, to be a source for others to grow stronger and deeper in the things of God? If our efforts as a church aren't grounded in love, they'll never get off the ground. Amen? If all we're interested in is building a name, if we're interested in building a denomination, if we're interested in building just a local congregation so we can toot our horn and think we've accomplished something, then friends, it won't get very far. It won't go very high. But if our desire is to lift up Jesus, amen? If our desire is to create an atmosphere of love, how many know we'll have the hand of God upon it? We'll have the blessing, we'll have the favor of God upon it, friends. But it has to go deep in love, rooted in love, grounded in love. In fact, you see not only a prayer for strength and a prayer for depth, but a prayer for apprehension. In fact, he wants us to be able to apprehend love in four different dimensions. Let me read it again, beginning in the second part of verse 17. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I was looking at that word comprehend, similar to the word apprehend. Both of them come from a Latin word, Prehendere is how it's pronounced, the best I can do with Latin. But comprehend carries the idea to grasp with the mind. Apprehend has the idea to lay a hold of it for yourself. Now, God wants us to not just believe. He wants us to possess. Amen? He wants us to experience. He wants us to lay a hold of these truths and then become a part of our everyday living. He wants us to walk in those truths. I don't want to just live by a creed. I don't want to just have a 16-point doctrinal statement on a piece of paper. But I want the love of God bursting forth in living color in my heart and in my soul. Amen? I want to not just know it intellectually, but I want to experience it experientially. I want it to be a part of my everyday living. So there is a prayer here for us to comprehend and to apprehend and to be able to grasp hold of the very love of God. And it's a love of God that is in four different dimensions. You remember when God gave that land to Abraham, how that God spoke to Abraham and told him, quote, walk through the land, the length of it and the breadth of it. Genesis 13 and verse 7, he said, I want you to walk the entire length, the entire breadth of the land and claim that land for you. But now when it comes to us, it's not two-dimensional, it's four-dimensional. That we might know, as it says here, the width, the length, the depth, the height, and the breadth of God's love. Now how wide is the love of God? Well, I've got news for you. It's wide enough to embrace the world. God's love is wide enough to embrace the world. D.L. Moody went to England many years ago, and while preaching in England, a young, enthusiastic evangelist came up to D.L. Moody. His name was Henry Moorfield. And this young preacher asked Moody just out plain. He said, if I come to Chicago, will you let me preach in your church? And Moody thought, well, I'll probably never see this young lad again. And he kind of carelessly said, yes. Well, short time later, guess who's knocking on Moody's door back in Chicago? It's Henry Moorfield. And so Moody, of course, had to keep his word, didn't really know the young man, didn't know much about the young man. He thought, well, what good harm could he do in 30 minutes if he gets up and botches the gospel? I'll get up and kind of straighten it out for him before it's all over. So he told the head deacons, arrange it and set it up. And Morehouse came, and he preached the first night from John 3:16. And the people were moved. They were visibly moved by this message. It was an exceptional, extraordinary message. So they all decided to ask him to come back again a second night and preach. And he chose for his text the second night, John 3:16. Preached another powerful message from John 3:16. Only to follow up with John 3:16 on a third night and on a fourth night. John 3:16 on a fifth night and on a sixth night. Every night he would say, tonight's text is John 3:16. But he'd open up and preach full throttle from John 3:16. And God was touching and stirring and moving. He preached, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so on the very last night, he said, on my last night, tonight my text is John 3:16. Morehouse stood and said, I've been trying to tell you how much God loves you. Suppose I could borrow Jacob's ladder and could climb that shining staircase until I at last stood on the sapphire pavements of the city of God. Suppose I were to seek out Gabriel, the herald angel, and were to say to him, Gabriel, you stand in the presence of God. Tell me, how much does God love the world? I know exactly what he would say. He would say, Henry Morehouse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That is how much God loves the world. God loved the world so much that he gave his best. Hallelujah, he gave his Son. He that spared not his own Son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He delivered him up for us all, the Bible says. How wide is the love of God? It's wide enough to embrace a prodigal planet. Amen? It's wide enough to embrace the world. It's long enough to last forever, friends. When did God start loving us? Did God start loving us when we started loving him? What does the Bible say? It said, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That means when we were gritting our teeth and clenching our fists toward heaven, he still loved us. When we were in high treason of the Lord of heaven, committing high treason, when we're in rebellion, friends, when we were showing antagonism toward him in his love, he still loved us. In fact, he loved us that even before Adam was created and planted on earth, God knew in his foreknowledge of the fall that would take place and said that the message, the work of Jesus on the cross was laid before the foundations of the earth. God already had a plan in mind before mankind ever fell. Amen? When did God start loving us? God always loved us. When does God stop loving us? Does he only love us when we do good? Does he only love us when we perform well? Or does he love us when we botch it and when we mess it up? Aren't you glad God doesn't love us conditionally? God loves us unconditionally, friends. The truth of the matter is there's not a person in hell today that God doesn't still love. They had to trample over the love of God to get there. They had to trample over the blood of Jesus. They had to do despite toward the Spirit of grace, the book of Hebrews says, in order to go to hell. Disregard the blood, disregard the grace. God loves everyone. He'll never stop loving you. God said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. How long? Long enough to last forever. How high is the love of God? I thought about this. I didn't even put anything in my notes. I'll tell you how high God's love is. God's love is so high that he's willing to rescue this hide and make it fit one day to go to heaven, to carry it up into glory. Amen? To be with him forever, to be in his presence forever. Amen? Hallelujah. High enough to make it into glory. How many looking forward to that day? When the saints go marching in. Hallelujah. Oh, I want to be in that number. When the saints go marching in. How deep is the love of God? Well, I'll tell you what. The love of God is deep enough you could get lost in it. You could swim in it, friends. The love of God is deeper than the ocean. The Bible talks about the Spirit of God, and I think refers to the love of God. I believe it's in Ezekiel where the prophet talked about going to the threshold of the where the altar was, and there was water that flowed, a river that flowed first ankle deep, then knee deep, then waist deep, and then it became a river that just literally swept him away, an ever-increasing flow of the love of God, just finally sweeping him away. Do you believe a person could get lost in the love of God? Do you believe a person could get enraptured in the love of God? How many believes that people could absolutely just become absorbed in the very love of God? The very love of God. I thought about it last night, friends. I was meditating on this very thought. I was sitting in my chair and the Holy Spirit came over me. And you know, your pastor doesn't try to be sensational. But literally, I shook. I shook that. It isn't a lazy boy. I can't afford a lazy boy. But it was a recliner. I just shook that recliner to the presence and power of God, where like waves of liquid love just flowing up and down all over me as I was contemplating his love, till wet weeping and tears just burst forward, and I can hardly contain myself. And it felt so right. It felt like the way things are supposed to be, friends. How many know you can get lost in the depth of God's love to where you can swim in it? There can be such a reality you could swim in the love of God. Now, I want you to look at verse 18 and 19 again. It says that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Can you repeat that phrase with me? With all the saints. That we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, the key here is it's not only something to be solitary or individualistic or something that's for isolated occupation. Yes, there's times you get alone with God and bask in the sunlight of his love. But it doesn't leave it there just for the individual. We are to do it together with all the saints. How many believe that the saints are supposed to come together contemplating the love of God with one another? We call that worship, don't we? We call that fellowship. We could do that in a worship service as we've done today. We could do that as the Bible's open and taught in service. We do that in our small group ministries and our connect groups where we meet in homes, where even this five-week series, we're talking about that very love of God and how God wants us to flow from different levels. You've probably seen, I think, probably, Jesse, you put that four-tiered fountain up. Put it back up if you would, brother. Four tiers is what we're basing this series on. The first tier is your love. Its source is God at the top, but the first tier is you're pouring your love back into worship of God and love of God. But then a widening circle of outflow, of that love flowing out to your family and friends. How many believe that we ought to have more kindness in our homes? There should be civility in a Christian home. People in Christian homes should get along with one another. Amen? In Christian homes, it ought to be a haven this side of heaven, a place of peace, a place of escape from a troubled world. Amen? How many knows in the home there ought to be some cooperation? In the home, there ought to be some assistance. In the home, there ought to be some helping hands. Somebody talked about a little man that had a little wife and about 10 little children, lived on a little street, just off a little... in a little city, and there's just so many people in there. And he said, how in the world do you ever make it? How do you make it with all this, with so little? He said, well, the key is every little helps. It's the way it's supposed to be in the Christian home, amen? It's not all supposed to fall on mother. That was for you ladies. Come on, guys, there's nothing wrong with you wearing an apron. Shock and horror. Wearing an apron. Come on, ladies, you're supposed to step up at this point. I'm supposed to feel a little energy rising. I used to have a little green apron. Don't know what happened to it. Marcia says she'll find it. But it was my own little green apron. I put that green apron home. You know my washing dishes story. I don't like washing dishes, but I love my wife. And if I know she comes in and find all those dishes washed, and if she'll walk in and she'll say, oh, honey, thank you for doing them dishes. And I get a little... I mean, the whole time I'm washing them dishes... How many know it takes the drudge out of it? Come on, help me a little. I'm not even helping us men. I'm going to leave it with the women. But we know that that love, the key of that love is showing it at these different levels. And you move from the family and friends, and you move to the next tier, which is our neighborhood, our community, the neighborhood where our small groups are, the right in this immediate neighborhood where our church is. And then, of course, this widest tier is the whole world. And that's what we're looking at in these 5 weeks. And that we're trying to cue it up today for this study. The studies begin tonight in small group ministries. There are four small groups tonight. There's another one scheduled for Thursday night. If you're not in a small group, I encourage you to sign up. See John. Wave your hands real high, John. Everybody see John. If you're not in a small group, sign up. He'll get you plugged into one tonight. Amen? But he prayed. He prayed. He prayed that we would do this together, that we would comprehend with all the saints, together with all the saints. So he prayed for four things. He prayed for strength. He prayed for depth. He prayed for apprehension. He prayed for a fullness, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now, we understand to have a fountain that is flowing, it has to first get filled, doesn't it? Each tier has to be filled in order for it to then overflow. A half-filled tier will never overflow, isn't that right? And the objective here is that you and I be filled with all of the fullness of God. I've got news for you. God's plan for you and I is to not just be Sunday morning glory Christians. A morning glory Christian is like the flower. It will unfold and then it'll fold up for the rest of the week. Amen? God wants us to be 24/7 fountains that flow with the presence and glory and the love of Jesus Christ, and spilling out in every level of relationship that we have. It's called the fullness of God. Again, God being love fills our heart with love. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, who's given to us. Before we can ever experience outflow, we must first be full. We must be full of God. Sometimes we could be full of other things. And I'm not just talking baloney. You know, I read this the other day. It said that nature abhors a vacuum. And that explains why that air or water will automatically flow into an empty place. Now, the divine nature abhors a vacuum. God doesn't want you and I to have a vacuum. God doesn't want you and I to be running on empty. God doesn't want you and I to be half full. God wants us to experience His glory in its fullest. The fullness of God. Do you see what the Scripture tells us there? That we might be filled with all of the fullness of God. It's amazing, friends, what God's plan for us is. He doesn't want us to have an empty vacuum, but He wants to come and rush in and fill that void and fill that vacuum with His glory. Now, the secret of His enablement is that we can have access and acceptance with our Heavenly Father. You have to have that, a sense of that. And the source, of course, as I said, is the Spirit of God and the Son of God and the salvation of God, which all has to do with love. God saves us from a life of self-centeredness. God saves us from a life of selfishness. God saves us from a me-first philosophy. How many know God came to save us not just from sin, but to save us from ourselves? That's what Paul said. You know, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, the interesting thing about that verse is when Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. You know what the word I is in Greek? The word ego. Ego lives, yet ego doesn't live, because ego's been crucified with Jesus. Ego's no longer alive. But now I live not the life of ego, but I live the life of Jesus, because He's moved in and taken up residence, and He's living that life through me. How many knows ego got to die? Ego's got to die. I say, what do you mean by ego, Pastor? Well, let me give you an example. You know, we come real humble, put on a humble mask when we come to church, don't we? Oh, I'm just so humble. I just want everybody to know I'm humble. I'm just a worm. I'm nothing but a worm. And then somebody catches your kid outside and calls them wormy, and you're ready to box their ears in. We can put on plastic masks, can't we? We put on a pretense. But God wants us to be emptied of that ego, emptied of that pride, emptied of that selfishness, that self-centeredness, and let Jesus come where all that has been emptied and fill that vacuum and fill that void with the glory of God and God's love bursting and brimming over and spilling over into the lives of those around us. Amen? How many believe that's what Christianity is supposed to be all about? It's not just going to church. It's not just religion. I had an evangelist friend used to say all the time, religion will kill a dead man in a graveyard at midnight. There's no life in religion. It was religious people that crucified Jesus and opposed Jesus. We're not advocating religion, are we? We're advocating love. Loving God and loving our neighbor. Loving on all of these various levels. Love outflowing from our lives. Thank you, brother. You could put the final thought up. The secret, the source. And I want you to finally see the scope of our enablement here. There is an inexhaustive power. It's a power. You see its ability in verse 20. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now you know what? How way the Lord put this scripture in my heart. I knew the previous verse. I memorized it years ago. I memorized verse 20 years ago, but I never really connected them together in my mind. What he's saying here in this unusual promise about the Word of God is all what he mentioned previously about the love, God's ability to accomplish it in our lives. Now unto Him who is able. Say He's able. How many know God's able? God's able to save to the uttermost.
You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, you know what? You know, you could throw us into the fire if you want to, but our God is able to deliver us. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Did you always have an all sufficiency and all things may have an abundance for every good work? I said, God is able. God is able. It says here, and he is able. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we would ask or think. Not only the things that we would mention, but the things we would just mull over in our mind. God can supersede your wildest imagination what he wants to accomplish in your life. How many of you have dreams? How many of you have aspirations? How many have longings and desires in this world? How many want to see certain things accomplished? How many thought about them, meditated upon them, mulled them over, dreamed about them? No matter how wild your dreams may have been, God can supersede your imaginations. He's able to do more than you could ever imagine, not just mention. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we would ask or think. He's not limited to just a few things. He can do all things. Amen? With God, all things are possible. We limit God severely, don't we? A man one time did a favor for Alexander the Great. Did a little service for him. And Alexander told him he can ask for any type of reward that he wished. And so this man went to the treasurer, and he asked for something that was an enormous demand upon the treasury, and the treasurer refused to pay it. And so the treasurer came to Alexander the Great and pleaded with him. And Alexander responded, "This man knows the greatness of Alexander and has asked accordingly. We are greatly honored. Grant him the request." He was flattered by the enormity of the request. Now, you know what the Bible says concerning God, with God talking to us? God says, open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. What does that mean? God's telling you to ask for big things. You say, who, little old punk and me? Yeah, little old punk and you are to ask big things from God and to believe God for big things. Amen? That's why God had such a love for, I can't even say his name now, Marcia, in the Old Testament. Jabez. Jabez asked for God not just to bless him. He said, bless me indeed. He put an indeed with an exclamation point behind it. God, I don't want just average, ordinary, everyday, run-of-the-mill blessing. I want blessed indeed. And God delighted in it. Amen. And God granted him his request, and he had great favor with God and with men. God wants us to ask things worthy of a God who is situated on the throne of glory, ruling over the heavenlies. Hallelujah. And so we need to realize there is endless, inexhaustible power. You see, it's the ability of God. You see the availability. In verse 20, it continues, according to the power that works where? In you. Look over at your neighbor and say, the power works in you. Look over to another neighbor and say, the power works in you. In you, in you, in you, in you. The power is working in you. And you Bible scholars know the word power, what it means here. It comes from the Greek dunamis. It's the word we get our word dynamite from. Come on, you guys, look at somebody and say, you're looking at kid dynamite. That's right. Come on, let it out, Jim. I want to hear it. Let it out. Now he's getting biblical on us. Amen? You've got dynamite down on the inside of you. Amen? The availability. You don't have to look here yonder. Friends, I got news for you. You don't have to travel crisscross and looking for every outbreak of revival across America, friends, because God has that power resident in you when Jesus and the Holy Spirit reside. Amen? You see that ability. You see that availability. It's right down on the inside. It's an inescapable power, inexhaustible power, and an inescapable purpose. This is the final thought. Verse 21, I want to summarize what everything we said. It says, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Three simple things. It's first of all about God's glory. God's glory personally. To him be glory. I said it once and I'll say it again. The Bible psalmist said, glory belongs to God. Glory belongs to God and God alone. We don't glorify men. We don't glorify preachers. We don't glorify evangelists. We don't glorify pastors. We don't glorify denominational leaders. We don't glorify presidents, and we don't glorify popes, and we don't glorify pontiffs and prime ministers. We don't glorify man. We don't glorify creatures. We know that Satan took Jesus upon a mountain and promised it. He would give him all the kingdoms of the world if he would just fall down and glorify him. And what did Jesus do? He stuck it to him. Jesus said, the scripture says that God is to be worshipped and God alone. We are to worship only God. Sent the animal, the devil flying with the word of God. Personally, we're to love the Lord and glorify him. Do you have that in your heart? Do you have that in your spirit that you yearn to see God lifted up? See Jesus personally glorified, personally, publicly. It says in the church. To him be glory in the church. There ought to be a little glory every time we come together. There was so much glory in the prayer meeting Wednesday night. I felt the strength of the Lord in the prayer meeting over this little side of the building. I left from this place rejuvenated Wednesday evening. The energy in prayer is powerful. We ought to taste that glory every time. How many tasted a little bit today in the worship? Enjoyed the glory of the presence of the Lord in the church. And how many of you know this building is open to the public? These doors are open to the public. What's happening here is happening publicly. Amen? We're not a private club. Everyone's welcome. So we are to glorify the Lord personally, publicly, perpetually. It says to all generations, forever and ever. Forever and ever. All generations. You know, one of my great loves in early years was reading church history. I've read many books and accounts and love to read about the great awakenings and movements of God around the world, the move of the Spirit of God where the glory of God just was poured out, where nations were touched, where cities were won to Jesus Christ, tired towns were won to Jesus Christ. The glory of God, the glory of God, the glory of God. There have been generations in the past that have experienced the glory of God. I want to see this generation experience it, don't you? Right here and right now, this present generation on planet Earth to encounter the glory of God. But not only for all generations, but forever and ever. When we show the love of Jesus, when we demonstrate the love of Jesus, when the love of Jesus flows through us, through our hands and through our mouths and through our feet, through our eyes, through our touch, through ministry, through serving others at the various different tiers toward God and family and friends and community and the world at large, friends, whenever we have an impact upon people, it's going to have eternal ramifications. And God will be glorified forever and forever. You think of the people that can be touched and that will worship God and praise God forever and forever. Because of an act of kindness, because of a demonstration of servitude toward them, because they've seen humility in our hearts and us preferring them above ourselves, personally, publicly, forever and forever, perpetually, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Can you lift your hands and give him praise? Come on, lift your hands right now. Just lift your hands and give God glory. Hallelujah. We desire it, Lord. We desire it to increase, that love to flow, the increase to flow. Lord, we don't want to go through life sucking the life out of others as we studied this week in our devotions. We don't want to make that mistake, God. We want our fountains not to be turned on to suck. We want it to be turned on to flow into the lives of others. That's our desire, God. Let it flow. Let the river flow. Let the love flow. Let it flow in every one of these areas. Make us fountains that others can drink from. Fountains that others can be refreshed from. There are many that are dry and thirsty. There are many that are feeling the ravagings of spiritual thirst. They've looked in 101 different areas to try to slake that thirst only to come up empty. But God, you've given us what they cry for, what they long for.
love, a loving relationship with you that expands itself into a love for all, a love for our fellow man, a love for our neighbors, even the same way we love our own selves. We want to have that kind of love. I want to ask the ushers to come. You don't have to be a member specifically of this congregation to partake in communion. If you're a believer, we welcome you to participate. They're going to move quickly. I want you gentlemen to do this quickly. So make your way down front as soon as you can, and they're going to distribute the elements. We're going to ask the Lord to just touch us through this solemn time of reflection. As you just kind of close your eyes, if you like, for just a moment and think about the great sacrifice. Think about the precious blood of Jesus. Think about his body that he offered as a sacrifice. Think about all that Jesus Christ has done for us. And just give him love and give him praise. We're to do this, the Bible tells us, in remembrance of him. So I want to give you an opportunity to just look back and remember. Remember the great love of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Come on down, gentlemen, if you would. We're so happy that Sister Taylor is feeling better. We continue to pray for her. She went ahead and prepared communion today. She's going to turn this ministry over to others. But she has done this faithfully for many, many years. And we love you, sis, wherever you're at in the building. She may be up with the children right now. I want to sing an old song. I want to attempt it. Go ahead, gentlemen, and serve if you would. There's an old song. I'm running the risk of not playing it right, but it really goes well with the series we're focusing on. This is not just a series of teachings. It's not a program that we're trying to implement in the church, but it's a nature that we're wanting to see God create, something that's put into our DNA. Touch through me, Holy Spirit, touch through me. Let my hands reach out to others, touch through me. There's a lonely soul somewhere needing just one friend to care. Touch through me, Holy Spirit, touch through me. Love through me, Holy Spirit, love through me. I will be my brother's keeper, love through me. Hearts are bleeding deep inside, your love can dry the weeping eye, love through me. Oh, Spirit, love through me.
will be your hands reaching out to others. My lips will not be slothful, Lord, to speak. I will be a good Samaritan to someone else in need. I will be your house to dwell in, live through me.
We know the Lord implemented this emblematic, symbolic token of reflection when he was last with the disciples in the upper room. He took the wine, of course, he took the bread and made them emblems of his sacrifice. He first, of course, took the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me." Of course, we remember his great sacrifice, that broken, battered, bleeding, butchered body that Jesus suffered through, all of the agonizing. Let's thank him for his broken body. And then, of course, Jesus took that wine. He said, "This wine, the fruit of the vine," he said, "it was symbolic of his blood. This is my blood that was shed for the remission of sins. There is no antidote for sin apart from the blood of Jesus Christ." And he shed that blood for us. He poured it forth willingly. He said, "No man takes my life. I willingly, freely lay it down." The life of the flesh is in the blood. It was given for our atonement. Let's thank him for his precious blood that covers our sin. Thank him for the blood. Can you do a little chorus with me?
Oh, it reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. It's the blood that gives me strength from day to day. It will never it flows to the lowest valley. It's the blood that gives me strength from day to day. It will
know that chorus. We've sung it 100 times. Let me get you to stand. We're going to close with it.
It reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. It's the blood that gives me strength. From day to day, it will never lose. It will never lose. It will never lose its power.
Hallelujah. Give the Lord some praise. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You go forth celebrating the power of his blood applied in your life. He's performed a guilty ectomy. Amen. Cut the guilt right out. You don't have to be ashamed any longer. Amen. He's purged our conscience from dead works. The blood of Jesus has purged our consciences from dead works so we can serve the living God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. If you're in the room, today's your day. If you've not surrendered that heart of yours, open that life of yours to Jesus. We encourage you to do so. Ask him to come in. He'll bring fulfillment and satisfaction like no one else can. Praise the Lord. God bless you. We love you.